Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, as you spoke to Moses long ago, so speak to us today. Help us to know that you know us each one by name, and you have a word for us that you long to fulfill within our lives, that we might be your faithful followers and servants in all of life. Bless us this day, this moment, to this end. Even through Jesus Christ, your Son, we ask this. Amen. In our sermons through the first few weeks and couple of months of this year, we're looking together at the subject of prayer as we find it in Holy Scripture. And not merely the subject of prayer, we're looking together at particular prayers that are contained in Holy Scripture. And there are a number of these prayers in Scripture. You find most of them in the book of Psalms, one particular book in the Bible. We looked at the book of Psalms last summer. And you find there poems and hymns and prayers from God's ancient people. But you can also find these prayers scattered throughout the pages of Scripture, offered by those who have been in touch with God and long to be faithful servants of God, or who are running away from God, who enter into a conversation with God that is recorded for us, preserved for us to read. We've already looked at one of these. It comes from our Lord Jesus himself, the prayer he taught his disciples that we call the Lord's Prayer, the first 6 weeks of the year. This is what we've been focusing on, this one prayer. It's a set prayer. It's a prayer which was designed to be prayed and to be used as a teaching tool, and that's how we've used it in the last 6 weeks. But we move on to different prayers now as we enter the season of Lent and move towards Good Friday and Easter. We're going to be looking at four prayers. There are many others, but four prayers that I've chosen from Scripture, which are far less formal, far more spontaneous, far more arising out of the troubles and the difficulties and the passions of life. So we'll be looking at a prayer by a woman in Scripture by the name of Hannah. We'll be looking at a prayer from a man who becomes a great prophet, whose name is Samuel. We'll be looking at a person who is really rather obscure, but nevertheless who prays to God, whose name is Jabez. And we're looking today at a prayer from the person who is mentioned in our Scripture reading, that is Moses, the prayer of Moses that we find in chapters 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Exodus. Now, many of you are familiar with Moses. You've read about Moses in the Bible. Perhaps you've read about him since childhood. Some of you may not be familiar with him from reading the Bible, but you may be familiar with him from movies. If you're of a certain generation, then you might identify Moses with Charlton Heston. That's how Moses obviously looked like. He looked like Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments. Or if you're of a different generation, you might have learned about Moses from Disney and the Prince of Egypt. But whether it's through popular media or through the Scripture, and whether or not we're familiar with Moses, I want to recap some of the highlights of Moses' life and the significance of his life, because these form the context, the background, and the foreground to the prayer that he prays in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. What we need to keep in mind about Moses, more than anything else, I think, is that Moses was a powerful, great, influential figure in history. Not just one of thousands, but perhaps even one of 30 or 40 or 50 or even less than that in terms of his impact on the course of human history. In fact, I'm sure I would put him actually in the top 10. And this is not speaking merely from a religious point of view, but from a secular point of view as well. His accomplishments have impacted hundreds of thousands and indeed millions of people for a span of 3,000 years. In fact, what we know about Moses is this, that he lived somewhere between 1,300 years before the birth of Christ and 1,200 years before the birth of Christ, at a time when his people, the people of Israel, who were sometimes called the Hebrew people, at a time when the people of Israel were in bondage, they were slaves in Egypt. And they were actually the slaves who were involved in building some of the great cities and monuments of that country. One of the tiny little pieces that we find in Exodus chapter 1 that helps us to date Moses is a few words, a verse of Scripture which says that the people of Israel were helping to build the city of Ramesses. the city of Ramesses. Now, this is important to historians because this particular city was only called the city of Ramesses for a period of 200 years. Before that, it was called Avaris, and after that, it was called Tanis. But historians, archaeologists know that for a period of some 200 years, it was called the city or the house of Ramesses. And so Exodus is historically right on target at this point. And that period of time is between 1300 and about 1100 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. So if they were building it, it's in that earlier part of that particular time. And that's when Moses was born. What we know from Exodus was that he was raised not by his own people, but he was raised within the royal house of Egypt. So there he is from this foreign tribe in the land of Egypt, raised in the house of Egypt, given an education which he could never have had he not been adopted into the royal family. But there he grows up, and there as a young man he comes to realize that he really doesn't quite belong in the royal household. He comes to realize that he belongs to these other people, and these other people are slaves. They are being oppressed, and like many a young person, he finds welling up within him a sense of injustice and unfairness, that this should be happening to these people, and these people out there are his people. And he decides as a growing young man to take matters into his own hand, to deliver his people from oppression. But in his own way, in his own strength, by his own hand, it doesn't work. He messes things up. By accident, he kills one of the Egyptians, and word gets out, and he has to flee for his life. And he leaves Egypt, heads into the middle of nowhere, into the desert that's sometimes called the Desert of Horeb or the Desert of Sinai, the same name for the same place. And there he becomes a shepherd, becomes married, raises a family in the middle of nowhere, until the third phase of his life begins, 40 years later. Phase one, he's in Egypt. He has this amazing upbringing in the house of the king, the Pharaoh. Phase two, he has to flee for his life. He's in the middle of nowhere for 40 years, for a long period of time, as if everyone and everything has forgotten him. And then phase three, God speaks to him and calls, gives him the most stunning call to return to Egypt. At the moment when he thinks he's forgotten, forgotten by God, God has not forgotten him. No matter where we are, no matter how far from what we think is the center of the universe, God knows us and knew Moses and calls him to change his way of life completely. From being a failure, from being a farmer, from being a family man, he calls him to become a liberator. He calls him to become a general. He calls him to become a nation builder. His life has changed completely. This all seems rather absurd. It's almost as if you're talking to a child and you say, what do you want to be when you grow up? Oh, I want to be a general. I want to be an important person, this or that or the next thing. And sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. But here is his call from God to do these astounding things, each astounding in its own right. A liberator of a whole group of people, a general of a great army, and the builder of a new nation. And Moses does it. Moses heeds the call, and he actually does it. Almost single-handedly, he does it. If we're looking for a parallel of Moses in history, the greatest parallel I think that I can find is from our own nation. And it's from George Washington. There's George Washington. He just wants to be a farmer, right? But he becomes a liberator. And he becomes a general. And he becomes a nation builder. But not by himself, not in the same way as with Moses. It's as if Moses is a bringing together of George Washington and everybody else who's involved in the Continental Congress, everybody else who's involved in the Declaration of Independence, everybody else who's involved in the writing of the Constitution. All of these come together in this one amazing and remarkable character. Single-handedly, he goes back to Egypt. And with great courage confronts the most powerful king of the age, just as Washington did with King George, confronts the most powerful king of the age and pesters him enough until he says, take your people, go away, leave the land, be gone. Single-handedly, he turns this rabble of free slaves into an army. which fights against its opponents. Now, make no mistake about it. This was a dog-eat-dog world. If they did not defend themselves there, they would have been slaughtered. Every man, woman, and child, he turns them into an army, and he becomes a general. Single-handedly, he holds the people together when they want to return to Egypt, when they say, hey, wait a minute, this path of freedom is longer and harder than we ever thought. We don't like it here. Who are you to take us here? And he holds on to the people and keeps them together when they would split and divide and return to their former life. Single-handedly, in a pluralistic world, rather like our world today, he develops, given by God, but develops a great monotheistic religion, the worship of the one God, the creator God, the redeeming God, and sets in place all the background that sustains that religion, the priesthood and the sacrifices and the prayers that would characterize Israel's faith all the way through the building of the tabernacle to the building of the temple until it was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. A faith established that would be followed for generations to come. Single-handedly, he gave this people a constitution, the Ten Commandments, which would then be the source of a whole series of laws which would fill the pages of Scripture and guide the people of ancient Israel for years to come, and which would become the foundation of Christian civilization. Single-handedly, these went out from him, and single-handedly he made sure that they would be preserved, whether orally or in writing, preserved for generations to come. The foundation of the book, in fact, the foundation of this book, which remarkably we turn to Sunday after Sunday, which would not have come into existence or have had any of its form were it not for this one single figure, impacting the Jewish faith, impacting the Christian faith, and impacting the faith of Islam too, so that all of us together are people of the book, which Moses ensured would occur. So you see, there is no question that Moses' impact on human history has simply been enormous. Here is a towering figure in the development of civilization as we know it, hard to emulate. And many people know this. They may not have put it all together like this, but many people know this, that he is a truly important figure. But what many people do not know is what I've left out of the story, and that is this, that the one who became a towering figure before his call to enter phase 3 of his life, at the end of phase 2, when he is in the middle of nowhere, is also a cowering figure, who really does not want to do what God calls him to do. He is filled with fear. He is filled with apprehension. And when he prays to God about this, his prayer is nothing other than a protracted series of doubts and questions and excuses, all blended into a fairly chaotic conversation with God. But that's what prayer is. Sometimes it's formal, sometimes it's neat, sometimes it's tidy. But sometimes it's just a chaotic conversation with God. And that is the case with this great towering figure when God calls him into his service. I want to read to you an extended section of Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4 where this conversation takes place. And I want to highlight Moses' words, his prayer, the questions, the excuses, the doubts, and the fears that he offers to God. So here's the story again. Moses is doing what he does. He takes care of sheep. He's in the middle of nowhere minding his own business. He sees a bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. It's strange, so he goes up to look at it, and there's a voice in this bush which calls his name, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, "Here I am." And that's the beginning of the prayer. That's how the prayer starts. Here I am. It's a response to God, actually. Then God says, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I've observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings. I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a land flowing with milk and honey. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. You. But Moses said to God, and here's an expression of self-doubt, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you. This is a wonderful promise of God. It's the one that Jesus repeats, by the way, at the end of the Gospels when he sends the disciples out into the world. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. God says, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, the same mountain. But Moses said to God, and here he's beginning to question God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Then Moses answered, another doubt, another kind of questioning of God. But suppose they do not believe me or listen to me, but say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Pointing to Moses' rod or staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw the rod on the ground, and it became a snake, and Moses drew back from it. Again the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. He put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was leprous. When he took it out again, it was restored like the rest of his body. If they will not believe you, says the Lord, or heed the first sign, they may believe the second sign. But Moses said to the Lord, and here's his grand excuse. Oh, my Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor even now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you're to speak. And then here's the final prayer request, the great request of this towering figure whose life changed the course of human history. But Moses said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. That's the conclusion of the prayer. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. In other words, leave me alone. Go away. Please send someone else. And then the scripture goes on, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, but not an anger by which God left him. God said no to Moses' request and kept on pursuing Moses and says, what of your brother Aaron the Levite? You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. Now, take in your hand this rod with which you shall perform the signs. And Moses does it. He goes. And staggeringly, he becomes this liberator, this general, this builder of a new nation from scratch. This cowering figure becomes a towering figure of history after praying this discombobulated prayer. His life has changed. Let me summarize that prayer for you just in case you didn't get it. Let me take out all of God's words and just leave you with the basic summary of Moses' words. This is how his prayer goes. Here I am, who am I, what shall I say? Suppose they say, I cannot speak, send someone else, amen. That's his prayer. That's his prayer. Here I am, who am I, what shall I say? Suppose they say, I cannot speak, send someone else. That's his prayer. And I, for one, take enormous comfort in this prayer. In this prayer, that this is the prayer of this towering figure used by God to change the course of human history. Without it, I have to tell you, I wouldn't be standing here today. Now, some of you would say, well, that would be a good thing. But without it, I wouldn't be standing here today, because this particular prayer played a huge part in my sense of God's call to the ministry. When I first began to think that that might be God's call for me, I was scared to death. I couldn't speak in public. I was a teenager, and I never, ever spoke in front of other people. When I was asked to do it, I would shake in my boots for weeks before. I'd be scared to death at this thought. And then this sense of call came. First of all, it's in the head and you say, am I going nuts? And then some other people out of the blue say, have you thought about going into the ministry? Just out of the blue, these people come along and you begin to say, well, maybe God is in this. And I'm wrestling with this for 2 years, saying, but I can't do the very thing which is at the basis of the call. What you want to do, God, is just to set me up to fail and embarrass me. That's what you want. That was part of my prayer to God at this time. That's what you want to do with me. And I don't like you and I don't like this and I cannot do it. And then I read this passage of Scripture and I was still scared. But I realized I had to pursue the call. An opportunity came in the summer of 1973 to go from Scotland to spend a summer in Canada working in a small church. And I said to myself, and I've shared this with some of you, I have to do it. And I have to do this and preach there. And this is a good place to do it because I don't know anybody there. And if I fail, well, I'll just go home and nobody will ever know that I ever came here in the first place. And so I did this. In the summer of 1973, I had the opportunity to preach actually every week that summer. But before the first sermon, and I'd never preached anywhere before, before the first sermon in this little church in Cape Breton Island in Nova Scotia, I was in the robing room. And for about a half hour before I went out there, I read and reread this particular passage of Scripture. And I prayed to God. I said, if this is what you did with Moses, maybe you can do it with me. If you made his mouth, you made mine. If you can give him words, maybe you can give words to me. Lord, help. And the moment came to go out. The first 10 minutes, God, and this is true to form with God, didn't do anything that I could conceive of as helping me. He just let me sweat it out right there. And it was scary as it could be. But, and this is the truth, around 10 minutes into it, my knees began to get stronger. And the words began to come. And the thought occurred to me that if I wasn't so scared, I would enjoy this. Indeed, as the fear began to diminish, the joy arose. And the sense that God could provide everything that was needed to fulfill his call became not just a theory, but an experience. An experience that I share with you because I know that among you today, there are others who think exactly the same way, who are cowering, fearful. Though God can give you gifts and has given you gifts to take whatever that step is to fulfill the call of God, that is the most fearful thing in your life just now. But what you need to know is that with Moses and with others, this is not unusual. This is where we start. And God will take whatever discombobulated prayer we offer and use it as part of an ongoing conversation so that through us, people like you and me, his will is fulfilled on this earth, as Jesus would say, as in heaven. Whatever God is calling you to do, God can provide. Sometimes it may be a complete change in your life. You are here and you must go there. And sometimes that's how it is, as with Moses. Back into the fray, out into the middle of nowhere, go. But for most people, the call of God is to be exactly where you are and to stick with it when there are obstacles in the way or relationships which are difficult or other problems that come, to be faithful in place, not just because you have to, but because God calls us to be Christ's followers right there where we are, supplying whatever we need for the call of God to be fulfilled. Take courage. Remember Moses, towering figure, but cowering before God when called, and praying like this, here I am, who am I, what shall I say, suppose they say, I cannot speak, send someone else. Thank God that God said, no, I won't, you're the one I want. He says that to you and me too. Let us pray. Holy God, who touches human lives and has done from the very beginning, touch our lives again and remind us of who you are and who you want us to be. It is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.